Okay, so I'm going to say something that may be naive.
Sure, come on.
If you really want to prohibit people from having sex outside of marriage, easiest definition or easiest solution is replace that with instead get married and find someone that you truly love and enjoy all of the sexual pleasure that you could get out of marriage.
Yep. Yeah, it's a great way to do it.
Most straightforward, easiest answer that you could give.
And in most cultures, that's exactly what they do.
Yeah, but if people say, don't have sex, they're like, are you done or is there more? Like you're leaving me here on a cliffhanger.
Right.
I feel like there should be more something there, right? So I feel like people who dealt with legalism, they dealt with strictly that.
Yeah.
Don't do something.
Yep.
And there was no, because Paul, when he talks about qualifications, he talks about legalism. He doesn't talk about it in a sense that don't do it. He always says, do not do this. Go into a different direction.
Yes.
There's always a better direction you should go into.
Yes.
It's more suggestive than ordering.
Yeah.
But I feel like parents, teachers, pastors, preachers, you name it.
Yeah.
Any personnel on some form of authoritative figure within the church who may not have met the qualifications either, but they're saying all of these things. So there's a dissociation as well, I feel like, where they see the pastor, they hear the pastor, they go, but you've done all of these wrong things. Catholics, I think, struggled with this for such a long time, right? Where, again, I don't want this conversation to be any deeper than it is, but we cannot deny the fact that there is some history of pedophilia that exists in Catholic Church, especially Roman Catholics.
Yeah.
So that's another thing, is that Orthodox know, Catholics, they don't necessarily have that history. Yeah.
And I don't think it's indigenous to the church. I think other elements through insincerity, liars whose consciences are seared, introduce those things into the church.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I hear what you're saying.
So they hear and learn that history, what I would call the dark past of the church.
Yeah.
And they do question, what is it that I should really be grateful of going to church? Because, okay, so let me say it better. Let me say it like this. Outside of Christianity, if I look at Catholic Church and if I look at a Baptist church, and I know some people might try to argue with me on this.
Yep.
I'll tell you right now, they will not know the difference. I can't see the difference between Presbyterian and a Methodist. I can't see the difference between Baptist from Disciples of Christ. I can't. There are too many denominations for people to understand. Oh, but because, you know, usually what we tend to say as an excuse is that, not our church. We didn't have the problem with that. Do they hear that? No, they're not going to care about that.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, they will definitely tell you, well, it's still the same church, isn't it?
Yes.
You believe the same Christ.
Church of Jesus should be the Church of Jesus Christ.
And you still believe in God.
Yeah.
Right? So if you are doing all of these heinous crimes that even the society declared as crimes based on the gospel, based on the Old Testament laws, why should I go?
So, going back to something that you said earlier, and you talked about this in the context of how you talk about these what have become sensitive topics with children. I think that's why this is considered a rebuke for church leaders. And I'm going back to the passage that we read last week in 1 Timothy chapter 3, right? I think this is why this is a qualification for specifically an overseer. So verse 4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And so when I think about managing his own household well, I think that there is a difference between making your children behave and preparing them for the next phase in life. And using the example that you introduced earlier, telling your kids to not have sex is a way to make them behave, but that's not a way to prepare them for marriage. Right? And so I think Paul sets up all of what he does in chapter 3, and it's a high standard. I think we talked about this is a high standard.
Mm-hmm.
But if you are not at least striving to reach this high standards, then what happens is it is easier to start being led astray, right? Departing from the faith,
mm-hmm.
and devoting yourself to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through insincerity and lies in areas where your conscience has been seared.
Yeah.
That this high standard is not for perfection, but to keep your conscience clear, fresh, human, and not burned so that you can't feel anything anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So I one of the things that I'll pray that I've done right is that I have tried to raise my daughters to be wives and not to be strong, independent women. And because a good godly wife will be a testimony to the godly grace that God has given to my wife and I as parents, and is hopefully a testimony to how he has prepared for me to lead a church, right? And as I have learned with my children and as I've tried to pour grace on my children, I hope that God can use that to equip me to pour grace on my congregation as well. And as my children grow and mature, I hope that God can use that to help the congregation mature as well.
Yeah.
But if you're just trying to make your kids obey, you'll get a legalistic congregation that doesn't grow. Right? And right. Certainly, yeah. Lord, don't let me have a legalistic congregation that doesn't grow. Don't let me be a legalistic believer that doesn't grow.
Right. What made me also realize during last week, so we're ready to go into the next part.
Sure.
With the subtitle, A Good Servant of Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Paul is not letting this go.
No.
But what I also thought about, you said in modern culture, in modern Christianity, being a deacon is sometimes an ultimatum.
Mm-hmm.
That's where you end.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's a terminal position.
That's the word you use.
Yeah.
It's a terminal position in modern Christianity. And you said, but that's only the beginning. What made me realize was obeying to the household ruler is a behavioral. And that's just the beginning.
Yep.
You can't stop there. So, I don't know about today. I think, at least for me, I don't know. Maybe I'm getting all of these things. But all of the inspirational speech,
yep.
motivational speech that I'm getting from Instagram Reels and you know, Facebook Reels or wherever, is that you cannot just take a break and relax. We're not saying that having rest is bad.
Right.
Rest is necessary.
Rest is and good.
Sleep is necessary.
Yeah.
For your body to nourish again. But spiritually, if you stop, if you're stuck, you need help. Yeah. Because like we talked about, that's called trauma.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's the definition. Yeah.
We're stuck. If you feel like you're stuck and you're not growing and you're a believer, you need some legitimate spiritual help.
Yeah. That's a moment of intervention. Right. Spiritually, we call that intercession.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's one of the reasons why Paul is not letting this go, because then, may I read the next passage? Because
yes, go.
I've been enjoying like reading the scripture out loud. So, you know, I'm just like, verse 6, he yep. starts saying, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, yep. being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So once again, he talks about words of God, believing and knowing the truth.
Yep.
Verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value,
yeah.
godliness is of value in every way,
yeah.
as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Verse 9, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So, if we are not insincere liars whose consciences are seared,
yeah.
if we're not forbidding marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created, these are all lies. They're part of insincere lies and departing from gospel. If you're not that, you will be a good servant of Christ.
Yeah.
Right? And this moment, I think Paul is so good at rebuking and then praising. Rebuking. It's like, it's you know, like, obviously you go to the gym and you work out, you have a trainer, they will push you sometimes. Ooh, yeah. they sure can push you, right? Damn. So mentally and physically, you're like, yeah. you're like,
yeah. A good trainer is the one that pushes you. The one that doesn't push you is not a good trainer.
Right. And then there is a moment of rest. There's yeah. a moment of relax your muscle. You need to stretch. You need to still have mobility. You need to, right? Paul is doing that spiritually. What I mean by that is, if you put these things before brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Yeah. Even though these things are not easy, he makes it sound like if you put these things before brothers, so like before yourself even, then you'll be fine.
Yeah.
Right? It's a words of encouragement. If you follow these things, you'll be fine. Have nothing to do with irreverent,
yeah.
silly myths, right? And now, godliness. In chapter 3, we talked about the mystery of godliness.
Yep.
And he brings up godliness one more time.
Yep.
Which is, we confess the mystery of godliness. He was manifested. So spreading the word of gospel.
Yep.
The good news.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
And then he's going to go into commanding and teaching those things. And I think this is where I want to kind of talk about something about you. I've always appreciated how you go through a text, and even during the sermon, you are not structural on purpose, but you are laying out the structure as God has told you. Mm-hmm. And I think what's important is your central belief, and you. I remember you talking about this often. You were like, we're going to go into Old Testament because I feel like that's where God's leading me to. And then you told me, but the difficulty for me is that I need to connect that somehow to Christ.
Yeah.
What a lot of people struggle is that exact same thing, which is, how does the Old Testament direct you 2, Jesus was manifested in the flesh,
yeah,
vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angel, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. How does... So for you, it is truly practicing and training yourself in that godliness. Your whole sense of self to me seems like it's always, you're always consciously trying to center yourself that way.
Yeah, that's true.
And, right, so like the sense of inferiority that we may feel. I don't have a degree in theology. Yeah. And yet we're talking about the Bible, yes, right? So for those of you who want to mock us and, you know, laugh at us, go ahead.
Yeah.
Because literally, I mean, you know, we sometimes look at our videos and we're like,
yeah,
why do we say that? We can always find criticisms.
Yeah.
But one thing that I cannot deny is that we are not neglecting the idea of training ourselves in godliness.
Correct.
Centering our idea. And this part always makes me emotional because... if this was not the central message, I don't have anything to believe in.
Yeah.
So in that sense, okay, so something else that made me kind of like feel the sense of awe is that you remember how we talked about creation?
Yep.
God is in the beginning to the end. Mm-hmm. God is Alpha and Omega.
And Omega, yeah.
So I used to think, I don't even understand how to make sense of that. But what I thought was interesting is that the beauty of gospel is that even the people who might not believe in creationism might be able to grasp onto that.
Yeah.
So God is in the beginning.
Yep.
And God is at the end.
Yep. However long or short you think that time is.
Right. And, yep, and you can start from wherever point, from God's perspective, and you will still, God will still lead you,
yeah,
back to the beginning and to the end.
Yeah.
And I think that's the appropriate time to use the word awesome.
Yeah.
Because it really strikes a sense of like, how did I not think of that? Because if that is not fully accepted, Paul makes it sound like if we don't have this, why do we toil and strive?
Yeah.
I mean, you've hit on this point multiple times before. It's like, I apologize. I'm in the mood right now. Like you've clearly understood.
Yeah.
I feel chatty. If we don't believe this one simple sentence.
Yeah.
We're doing all of this for nothing.
I think this is the definition of faith. So, educational exercise. Paul here talks about physical exercise. Physical exercise is of some value, right? So you're never going to hear me, verse 8, bodily training is of some value. So you're never going to hear me not talk about the benefits of bodily training. But I have to agree with Paul here that what is more valuable is training in godliness,
yeah,
than training in the gym. As much as I go to the gym, that means for me, I have even more of a responsibility to be trained spiritually.
Yeah.
Right? And I'm in the gym 5 days a week if you let me.
Wow.
Some days more, you know, some weeks more, some weeks less. So I need to be praying at least 5 days a week.
Yeah.
But really 7. Thinking about what he's talking about here, though. So he talks about being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that we have followed. I think a good way to think about that. So a clear way to think about that is to leave enough room in your theology for faith.
Yeah.
And what I mean by that is, as a seminary student and as one who reads a lot and studies a lot, there are things that I sometimes read that maybe the text doesn't say directly, but seems to line up with the text. And I'm like, okay, that seems like a good godly idea. But what I have committed myself to is if the biblical text doesn't say it, I can like it and maybe even teach it, but I have to be careful to not put it on the same level as what the text actually says.
Yeah.
Right. To leave enough room in my theology where I go, you know, this sounds right, and I think this is applicable, and maybe this will bless you, but not let that be the same thing as, well, this doctrine that's not in the Bible is absolutely true, and if you don't believe this, you're not a Christian. Right? Even though it makes sense and it seems to be consistent. And I'm not saying don't have beliefs and don't read and don't study. I'm saying the opposite. I'm saying read and study, but leave enough room for humility and faith. Leave enough room for you to read the scriptures and the Holy Spirit still speak to you and say something that you hadn't seen before, that your professor hadn't said.
Man, what you're saying, again, makes me bring this up again. We've had a conversation about prayer of alignment.
Yeah.
I don't know why, but he's not leaving me alone about this idea.
Yeah.
We've talked about how breath is interchangeably used in Hebrew language,
yep,
with soul and spirit.
Yep.
If we say God breathed life into us, there is the Spirit of God living inside of us. However, God left enough room for us to do free will.
Yeah.
There is that still freedom. Now, that freedom has taken up by evil because of original sin. So free will was corrupted. I think that's one of the reasons why it's so easy for us to be manipulated.
Yeah.
So some people might say there's no free will. No, no, no. There is free will. It's just that it's so easy for us to feel like we are committing free will, when in reality we are being manipulated because of the sin.
Yeah.
Sins of the past. And then the alignment of breathing as we do is exactly the same. We want to read with the breath of God.
Mm, yeah.
Because if we don't, how are we going to know?
Yeah.
So it's not just about Holy Spirit be in us. Yeah, but Holy Spirit has to have this motion of coming in, going out, and then coming in again.
Yeah.
So there's that refreshment moment and the cycle of constant cycle of just filtering things out of our heart.
Yeah.
So, you know, which makes the prayer, search me, O God,
yeah,
and know us.
Yeah.
If there's anything evil within our hearts, take them away from me.
Yeah. We talk about the breath of God. Totally biblical concept.
Yeah.
We also have been talking a lot about heart and what that means in the Jewish sense, and how the heart represents not only the physical heart, but also the emotions,
mm-hmm,
the mind,
mm-hmm,
your throat. Your breath, all of that is included in the definition of the word heart.
Yeah.
And so the idea of breathing in, right? Breathing with God, right? And then exhaling with God also, what is included in that is sharing the gospel.
Yeah. Right?
The Paul uses as the definition of loving God with your whole heart as confessing.
Yeah.
Because the definition of heart is that I'm not just feeling God, but that I'm using my throat and my breath to also love God.
Yeah.
And it is receiving knowledge through, you know, the Spirit and through the Word of God, and then not blocking that knowledge, right? Not damning that knowledge up.
Yeah, yeah.
But sharing that knowledge.
Professing it.
Professing that knowledge. And then getting more. And then professing that. Right? It is just like I breathe in and out. It is a constant flow of receiving and confessing and receiving and confessing.
And what's so interesting is that I think people who are in the field of education but who are not religious will agree with me when I say this. But if you really want to learn and master the material, teach.
Yeah, all day. Yep.
I've learned more about music when I started teaching.
Yeah.
Right? So, and that leads us right into verse 11, which is command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Verse 13, until I, Paul, come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Verse 14, do not neglect the gifts you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
So I took note of this. Paul says this saying now three times. First, chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief.
Mm-hmm.
Then, chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy.
Yeah.
If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task.
Yeah.
And then, now for the third time here in chapter 4, verse 9, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And Paul uses this last paragraph to expand on this trustworthy saying. He says it in a small way in verses 7 and 8, having nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So this is the trustworthy saying that is as trustworthy as Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am, right, many. So it starts with the very trustworthy message of salvation. And then the second trustworthy message of leadership. And then it lands with the trustworthy message of righteousness.
Yeah.
And it happens in that order. Almost as if you live a righteous life, so you allow salvation to do its perfect work in you so that you can become a leader. But becoming a leader is just the beginning. That in the leading itself, you also graduate to a new level of righteousness.
Yeah. So I think you mentioned something about the Christianity being the religion for sons.
Yes.
Not sinners.
Yep.
But I would argue that it is still a religion for sinners so that they can transition their sinners. I'll use the language that we've used before. So this is a text for people so that they can change their citizenship to the citizenship of God.
Yep.
This is the naturalization process.
Yes, yes. And so verse 11, right, is almost like chapter and verse of how to be naturalized. Right? Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. Right. So Paul is telling Timothy, I know you're young. Right, I'm an old guy, you're a young guy, don't let anybody pick on you because you're young, because you're still called and anointed to be a leader, right? But instead of fighting with them, set the believers an example in speech and in conduct. So Paul, Timothy, this is how you behave to demonstrate that you have been called to this leadership, right? Until I come, devote yourself to the public, reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching.
Mm.
Right? Do not neglect the gift. Now, this reads a lot better in the King James. So I'm going to read verse 14. This is the prayer that I taught my daughters to memorize. This is a scripture that I helped my daughters memorize, if I'm remembering this correctly. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Right? Now, he's going to say this, and I think that's the New King James. Let me see if I have the King James. I think that passage right there, right? Because what you won't expect to find is a mention of the gifts of the Spirit here in a letter to Timothy. But these prophetic words are a part of the process of becoming godly.
Yeah.
Right? So I'm reading the King James. He's going to say it differently later, but here's what he says here. Neglect not the gift that is in these, which was given these by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the presbyters. Now, my daughters memorized this scripture. I put thee in remembrance of the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands. For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. And so he mentions twice to Timothy, one in this letter, and then again, I believe in 2 Timothy, the importance of the act of laying on of hands and being prophesied over as a part of your spiritual discipline towards righteousness, that I think is just amazing. And it's not just Paul who did it. It's the whole elder body. So the entire elder body surrounded you and laid hands on you. And that's how you can know that you're ready to be a leader.
Mm-hmm.
Not age, right? But the prophetic message that God gave you through the elders.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So I'm back in the ESV, which is the translation I'm reading from. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Right. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Mm.
So practice verse 15, what happened to you in verse 14, not neglecting the gift which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So you also, as you raise up elders, you lay hands on people, and you also allow the Spirit to speak to them, right? So that they can have an assurance from God about what he has called them to and the gifts that he's equipped, even if they don't feel like what God is saying about them is true, right? Because the spirit of prophecy, because God has said it, it is true. They can grow into what God thinks about them, even if they don't feel like they're there yet. All I got.
About prophecy.
Yep.
This is my last thought.
Sure.
Remember how we were. So for those of you who don't know how the process of choosing the topic and choosing the book that we usually choose for the podcast,
yep.
We did a series in Jonah, and I told you God's kind of taking me to a New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know where to do it. And then we were looking at a couple of different passages.
Yep.
And then I found 1 Timothy because I was just curious. So I opened it up and I was like, oh, this is a really dry text. Should we do it? When we were discussing about 1 Timothy,
yep.
You said something that I did not think about before. It's a text that preachers don't really preach about.
Yeah.
At least from the pulpit. They might do it as a Bible study.
Yeah.
They might do it in terms of deacon training and things like that. But or even writing a letter to another pastor. But they don't preach this section. prophecy, and I think the reason for that is because they only see the legalism
right.
written down.
Yeah.
I don't know how they don't... Maybe they do, but they just don't feel it. The idea that Paul even brings up about prophecy, which clearly indicates it's the Spirit. And verse 4, chapter 4, at the top of chapter 4, now the Spirit expressly says,
yeah.
These things talk about spirituality.
Yeah. So not only is he talking about the gifts of the Spirit or the charisma at work in his life, but he also talks about it as a normal practice in the life of the elders of the church.
And if we miss that.
Yeah.
Yeah, this entire letter is a dry legalism.
Yeah. But
no question about that.
I think once you really start to read it, what you see is it is actually not dry legalism at all.
Not at all.
It is, right? It's really quite juicy.
And it's, to me, the human side of it is that I sense the tenderness in Paul's writing.
Yeah.
And I've already shared this, so I'm not going to overshare it. But I feel like by this point, Paul already senses his time is running out on earth. And the reason why I say this is because when people start to feel like they're running out of time, they all of a sudden, you might not understand it, but they want to tell you everything.
Yeah.
Because they think that's going to prevent everything from happening. I think Paul is writing not just in rebuking tone, but there's a great deal of empathy and there's a great deal of love and tenderness and grace and care that he has received as a sinner foremost.
Yeah. Yeah. It is very clear that he's writing to a spiritual son that he loves.
Yeah.
And so there's I think tenderness is the right word, right? There's a great deal of, you know, son, that these are some things that you need to know before I go. Now, you know, verse 14 of chapter 3, I hope to come to you soon, right? But I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess. It's the mystery of godliness, right? Such gravity that the final message. If I can't get to you, these are things that you need to know to have to be a pastor, a spiritual father in the Church of Jesus Christ, right? Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's a love letter from a father to a son.
Yeah, it's like, don't you ever forget the prophecy.
Yeah.
It's not, don't ever forget.
Yeah.
It's more like, you know, like how a father would say to a son, don't you ever forget.
Yeah. My father, when my father would share things like that with me, I use past tense because it happened in the past, not that he's gone. He's very much alive. When he shares things like that with me, it's not a rebuking tone. It is a, even if this doesn't make sense now, hide this away. You'll need this later.
Yeah.
Right. So when he says, don't you forget, it's not a, you know, boy, don't you forget. It's a, you know, you'll need this. So just put this somewhere in the back of your mind so that when it comes up, you can pull it out later. Right. I think that's the, I'll say this in closing this podcast today. I think that a little bit off topic, but I think God has set pastors and leaders as spiritual fathers over their churches. And not enough, I would encourage more pastors to pastor your church tenderly and to lead with the heart of our Father God.
Mm.
And to not only train your sons, but correct your sons and leave them with things that they can not only ingest for themselves, but also pass on to the next generation. So as a close, I will pray a prayer, over you as my father and other elders and pastors have prayed prayers over me. So, Lord, we thank you for the spiritual gifts that you have put in Pastor Louis. And we thank you for the spiritual gifts that you have put in all the pastors who are watching, all of those who in this moment are my spiritual sons. I ask that you strengthen their faith and raise them up to the call of righteousness that the office that they aspire for requires. And Lord, do it by the power of your Holy Spirit. So even in what to them looks like inadequacies or failures or disappointments, let your perfect work be done. I ask that you fill Louis with your spirit and give him all of your gifts and all of your fruit, but not just Louis, also his wonderful wife and their children not yet born, and not just the first generation, but bless their children to the third and the fourth generation. Lord, bless and fill the mouth of Louis's advisors. Bless his father who is still with us and who, Lord, also hears your voice and hears your spirit. Help him to walk in righteousness and to continue to be a good patriarch over his family. And when he speaks, even if it is not on purpose, let him speak with words from the breath of your Holy Spirit. Mm. Lord, bless his leaders, his secular leaders, and his governmental leaders, and prepare a place for his children to do a great work of righteousness. Let your will always be done. Let there be no room for the kingdom of Satan to interfere with the grace that you desire and will pour out on Louis and his family and all his leaders and all his advisors to the third and fourth generation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, if you do not have a church home and you live in Lexington, what is the problem? Trinity Baptist Church, 1675 Strader Drive, Sunday morning, 11 a.m. Me and my friends would love to see you. Come on now. Thank you so much.